I'd ask you to please turn with me this morning to the Word of God found for our instruction in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1. And that is page 329. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul?" Excuse me. "Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And the subject before us this morning is David, a man chosen by God. And as we take a journey through the life of David, we will notice how the Lord helps and how the Lord deals with David in a variety of situations. We will see the truth of the promise of God to his people. He assures us that he will never leave us or forsake us. Now, we worship the eternal God, the God that cannot lie. And as much as the Lord was with David and helped him through and ultimately took him to glory, even though he had ups and downs in his life, we are worshiping the same God this morning. We are worshiping the same God that kept David and helped him through. This is the God that we worship. And we will see the wisdom of God evidenced time and time again in his overruling hand, protecting his servant, sanctifying his servant. There will be times when we will think, "I have been where David has been. And I trust in the same God as David did." There will be times when it is clear that in David's experience that he is actually foreshadowing the Messiah that was to come. So it is my prayer and my desire that this series will prove enriching to the soul, encouraging and challenging in our own walk with the Lord. And the first point I would like to make before you this morning is that there are times when mourning must cease. Mourning must cease. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul?" Now, in the context of this chapter, the Lord intervenes in the life of his servant Samuel, a man of God. This man of God was constantly and consistently mourning over Saul. Samuel was undoubtedly distressed, and rightly so, because Saul had proved a great disappointment. Saul actually proved to be a man who was governed, determined to be governed by his own wisdom and not God's. He was actually proved to be a proud man. And when he came to important decisions in his life, he chose to just go his own will and his own way. The Spirit of the Lord in the early days had enabled Saul to rule wisely. But the Spirit departed from him. Why? Because of Saul's pride and arrogance. We must remember that when we speak of the Spirit of the Lord departing from Saul, it was the Spirit of wisdom that had been given to Saul for leadership. It isn't so much meant here in the work of the Spirit in conversion, but in the work of the Spirit as a nation's leader, actually giving Saul wisdom to lead. But because of his pride, because of his arrogance, the Spirit of God departed from Saul. And Samuel was greatly distressed for the spiritual state of Saul. He was greatly distressed for the nation's future, and because his own authority was undoubtedly diminished. He had anointed Saul, and he hadn't really lasted that long. And Samuel was now evidently stuck in a cul-de-sac, though, of worry and despair and disappointment, particularly about Saul. Now, it is right to be concerned about our leaders. It is right to be concerned about the nation. But that is not where the Lord's people finish. They acknowledge and confess, and they have deep concern for the nation and the leaders. But, and this is the purpose here this morning of worship, we encourage ourselves in God. We realize that actually God is in sovereign control. We need to look for God is because of the failure of men. It's because of the failure of a fallen world. And this should be the very reason why we should encourage ourselves in the Lord. But Samuel was not encouraging himself in the Lord. Rather, he was just simply dwelling on the problem. So it is the Lord appears to Samuel, and he admonishes him for his prolonged mourning over Saul. Actually, the Lord had rejected Saul, and Samuel knew this very clearly. And the need of the hour was for Samuel to learn from the past, but look to God for the future. And to understand this account of David, this particular passage of scripture, we need to view it in the truth that God's sovereign will overrules in all things. So if we have a disappointment, or we have a disaster, or we have situations that cause us deep grief, like two world wars, for example, well, we rightly mourn, we rightly remember, but we do not stop there. We realize that actually our God overrules in all things, and we remind ourselves of the times when God did overrule. I mean, we look back over the two world wars, or we remind ourselves of the times when God protected us in an amazing way, actually, as a nation. Well, in the context here of God overruling all things, that God had rejected Saul. That was the reality. There was no more hope for Saul in terms of his leadership of the nation. His leadership was going to come to an end. God had overruled and ordained that Saul would be rejected, and was rejected. A stand had to be made regarding Saul. There could be no compromise with Saul. And the need of the hour was for Samuel to look to the Lord and understand that God, in his wisdom, has the ability to overrule in all things. And that's a wonderful comfort for us this morning. We rightly mourn over situations which distress us. But friends, we must remember, dear friends, that God, in his wisdom and power and love and mercy and long-suffering, has the divine ability to overrule in such a way that what Satan has meant for evil, God can so turn the situation around and actually bring about blessing. It seems an amazing thought, doesn't it? But it happened with Israel. Saul was rejected, and David came, and he proved to be a great blessing for the nation. Well, from this we can learn that while God rejected Saul, the work of God did not finish. God chose another man. He preordained this, another man, a man after his own heart, who would obey the Lord and be a blessing. And from this we learn this morning that to mourn over a disappointment and not move on, trusting in the Lord, could actually be dishonoring to God. If we fail to look to the Lord and hope in him and trust in him and say, Lord, we do not understand this situation, but the only way we can look forward, Lord, is to the God who is able to overrule and the God who is able to make the crooked places straight and the rough places plain. And this is what we will pray, Lord. This is our prayer, and we come just as we are, not in our own wisdom, but, Lord, we cast all our burden upon the Lord. So what was required from Samuel was to seek the Lord now for a new king, according to God's plan and God's wisdom. And so the Lord tells Samuel he must go to the house of Jesse the Bethlehemite, for one of his sons was God's provision for a king. Note here again the sovereignty of God, because God had chosen a man to rule, and God's purposes must prevail. God's purposes must continue. Failure on the part of one man does not mean failure on God's part. Never let us think that. God forbid. The failure on the part of one man does not mean failure on God's part. His will must be accomplished and not hindered. And the key words in these verses before us are, I have. If you look through this section of scripture we've read together, look at verse 1. How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him? Verse, and the latter part of the verse, I have provided myself a king among his people. I have. Now, this is very key to understanding this section of scripture. I have God, his will, his purpose. And this phrase, I have, refers to the sovereign purposes of God. His will is best. His will is right. Now, in scripture, we see this so many times. Isaiah 43, verse 22, we read, this people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. As much as the Lord ordains a ruler for himself, by himself, so the Lord is building a church for himself, and they shall declare my praise. And again, remember when Abraham was up upon the mountain with his son Isaac, whom he told to sacrifice, and the Lord intervened and provided an alternative, and Abraham named the place the Lord will provide. In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And as much as the Lord provided myself a king among his sons, King David, there was a greater king that God has provided for us, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I have provided. I have. And so as we look forward as a church to the future, and I want, as the Lord helps us in these coming months, to pastor you in this way, to care and to provide, as the Lord helps, some direction as how we look forward as a people. And as we look forward as a church to the future, let this principle sink deep into our understanding, friends. It's God's choice and God's will. God's choice, God's will. This I have of God, it's already taken place. The person, the man, the pastor, God has so ordained for this church in the future, the decision has already been taken. God's already made that decision. The issue for us is to humble ourselves before God and submit to God's will and pray, Lord, your will be done, not ours. Lord, guide us to your man, the man that you have provided. So remember the I have of God. And this will affect the whole approach that we have to hearing the servants of the Lord, discerning the ministry of the servants of the Lord and their leading to God's man in God's will. The Lord is already preparing a man for the future, and it is our responsibility, the church's responsibility, to submit to the I have of God. The I have of God. When mourning must cease, when we must look to the future with hope, we must look to the Lord. And now we move on to the fear of man. In verse 2, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now Samuel's first reaction to God's direction to him was fear. He had rebuked Saul for his proud rebellion and separated from him, never to meet him again physically. Samuel had done this. He'd been faithful. He'd rebuked Saul in the name of the Lord, and he never saw him again physically from that day on. And Samuel had told Saul that to obey God is better than sacrifice. Rebellion, he told Saul, is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, friends, do we ever realize this? That when we rebel against God's will, and we rebel against God, and we rise up in rebellion against God, that actually, in God's pure and holy sight, it is as witchcraft. It's of the devil. Because Saul had rejected the word of the Lord, so the Lord rejected Saul from being king. Well, Samuel by now knew he would be enemy number one with Saul. And Saul would have no hesitation in killing him. And that is what Samuel said to the Lord. He will kill me. But the Lord instructed him to press on for the future's good of the nation and anoint another to be king. But how did the Lord instruct and counsel Samuel to overcome his fear? And that's a help for us, I trust, this morning. The Lord's response to Samuel's fear is to remind Samuel that to obey him is to be seen as an act of worship. So Samuel, you go to Bethlehem, you go to the house of Jesse, but you are coming primarily to worship God. Yes, you're coming to anoint David, but to the antidote to your fear, the medicine for your fear, the therapy for your fear is worship. If you go to Bethlehem as an act of worship to the Almighty God, and you focus upon God, the great God, the mighty God, the sovereign God, and you go in that spirit and in that attitude to sacrifice, to worship, then the Lord will help you in your fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you must invite Jesse to the sacrifice, but it is to be first and foremost an act of worship. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. So if you're fearful this morning and you're frightened about the future, this is the greatest medicine for you. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And that will do more than anything, dear friends, to encourage you and to help you to resist Satan and all his assaults upon you and all his attacks and his cruelty when he hits you when you're down. You encourage yourself in the Lord and remember that God is great. The fear of man brings a snare. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So why is this so important for us? Well, not only because it praises God, not only because it brings glory to God, but when we worship God, it helps us see man for what he really is. He's little. He's just the dust of the earth. The nations in God's sight are but a drop in the bucket. How many nations were represented last evening on the remembrance event at the Albert Hall? Many nations were represented there. But all of those nations in the Commonwealth are but a drop in a bucket in God's sight. And when we come to worship God, and we worship Him in this spirit, and we realize that God is great and worthy to be praised, and actually, man is little. Man is little. And worshiping the Lord helps us to view men whom we fear as they compare with the Lord in His greatness and majesty. Now, you may have a difficult meeting next week. I don't know, but you may have. Someone you've got to meet, someone you've got to deal with. Someone who's potentially very difficult in your work experience. Or a neighbor, or whatever it might be. And you're frightened, you're fearful. Well, if you worship the Lord, you take the Lord with you into that meeting, and always remember that you're actually standing before the Lord, not before a man. When Samuel enters Bethlehem, the elders are extremely nervous. And they trembled. And they said, "Do you come peaceably?" Well, I want us to notice that the respect they had for Samuel at Bethlehem. Now, it wasn't because of Samuel. It was because of the word that the Lord brought through Samuel. Now, it's been a point of discussion recently about why we have a pulpit and why we have to be here. And it's not about being big. It's not about standing over you. It's about the Word of God. It's about the Bible. It's about the authority of the Word of God. It's not about my authority. My authority is in the Word of God. That's the only authority I have. And the Reformation principles that we had, that came so many years ago, one of the fundamental things they taught was the importance of the pulpit as a symbol that we are under the authority of God. We are under the authority of the Word. So when we say, well, we forget about the pulpit and we want to humble ourselves and be one of the people and just be among the people, well, it might sound very nice and very plausible, but it's missing a very vital point. A very vital point. It's not about pride. It's not about being more important. It's about the Word of God. And that's our authority. And so, dear friends, please remember this, that it's very important to tremble at the Word of God. Rejoice and tremble. And the trouble is, nowadays, we don't have enough trembling at the Word of God. It's all casual. We want to be happy, clappy together, all friends together, very casual. But we're open the Word of God. And you know, the Word of God, just one verse read, can come in a moment in the power of the Spirit and totally change our lives. That's the reality of the Word of God. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides asunder soul and spirit. It gets right into our inner being. That is what we have before us. That's the potential of the Word of God under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And therefore, we need to have more trembling about the Word of God. This is God's Word. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And you see, friends, when Samuel came to Bethlehem, the people trembled. What's this man of God, Samuel, has come to town. And they trembled. Do you come peaceably? You know, one is reminded of when Robert Murray McShane entered his pulpit in revival times. The people began to weep. He hadn't even begun to speak yet. Yet the people began to weep. Because here was a man coming from the Lord's presence with the word of the Lord to preach to them. And here at Bethlehem, why had Samuel come to them? How should they receive Samuel into town. He was now an enemy of King Saul. Did he come peaceably? Has he come with judgment? Oh, what is the response of Samuel? I have come to sacrifice unto the Lord. I've come peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. That's the issue, friends. And when we come to the Lord's house, we come to worship the Lord. We tremble at his word, but we come to worship the Lord. And as we worship the Lord, we are brought to see the divine Savior, the one above all others, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord our righteousness, who will stand for us. Well, Samuel says, prepare yourself, sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Prepare yourself to worship the Lord. Sanctify yourselves. Come with me to the sacrifice with reverence and godly fear. What would this have meant for them? Well, as Adam Clark says in his commentary, it meant they'd have had to change their clothes, wash their bodies in pure water, prepare your minds for meditation, reflection, and prayer, that being in the spirit of sacrifice, you may offer acceptably to the Lord. And now, friends, if someone comes into the worship service and he smells and this and that, we welcome them. We welcome them because they've come in and they're in a poor state, and we look after them, and we should do. We should respect them as a person. But as we're converted and we go on with the Lord, we want to do the best for the Lord. And so, while some people say, well, you don't need to dress up for worship, that is true in one sense. But in another sense, by coming respectably dressed is just a symbol of saying, actually, we realize we've come to worship God. We've come to worship the Lord. And we're not dressing up for ourselves. We're actually dressing in a way respectably because we come to worship God. And we can do whatever we feel right within ourselves before the Lord, how we can show to the world that we have come for a special occasion. We've come to worship God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So please remember that there are some big issues at stake here when we think about these issues. Samuel said to these people, at Bethlehem, sanctify yourselves, prepare yourself. Well, of course, the greatest issue was the heart. Prepare your minds by meditation, reflection, and prayer, that you might be in a spirit of sacrifice, that you may offer acceptably to the Lord. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, because it is at such a time as this of true worship that the Lord reveals himself to us. Because the Lord said, I will show you what you have to do. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So friends, as we come to worship, to sacrifice before the Lord in our act of worship, then how we come, how we prepare ourselves is important. It is important that we might come in a prayerful spirit, that we might come with humility, we might come with compassion, that we might come respectably, that we might not come in an attitude of rebellion. We must never dress in a way which was saying, I don't conform to anything. If we're not careful, that can be seen as an act of rebellion. We're actually saying, I'm actually rebelling. When actually, we need to be very careful how we are looking to others. We come before the Lord to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now from this we're reminded of 2 points. The worship of the Lord is an antidote to fear. And secondly, the Lord reveals himself and his will by his word in true worship. 2 things. The worship of the Lord is an antidote to fear, the fear of man. And secondly, the Lord, in an act of worship, chooses to reveal himself and his will by his word. So Samuel had instructed the elders to prepare themselves, but with Jesse and his sons, Samuel takes a personal interest. You'll notice here he said that Samuel actually dealt with that personally. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse in verse 5 and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And so Samuel had instructed the elders to do what they knew they should be doing. They were elders. They were leaders in the town. They knew what was required in worship. But to Jesse and his sons, he took a personal interest. This was the family from whom God had chosen a king. He must take special care to ensure they are prepared. And this would have involved washing, changing the garments, instruction in the word of the Lord and prayer. So preparation for worship then is an important part of our obedience and respect for the Lord. If we want to enter into a deeper relationship with God, then we need to appreciate the need to be clean. We have read in Psalm 24 this morning in the early morning prayer meeting about approaching a God. Well, of course, the Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ, it speaks also prophetically there of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into glory. But if we are to approach God, we come as sinners. But if we're going to go to the throne room of God and know communion with God, we have to be pure. Now, we can't be pure in and of ourselves, but our purity is in Christ Jesus. But we can't commune with God without the righteousness of God, without Christ Jesus. And we need to prepare ourselves as we come to a deeper relationship with God. When we speak of being cleansed in relationship to the forgiveness of sins, we know only God can wash us clean through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But to enjoy fellowship and communion with God, we need to respect the act of consecration. That's our responsibility before the Lord as we consecrate ourselves before the Lord. Paul says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And then in Hebrews 12, 1-2, therefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So this is a very important consideration in the believer's life. The need for consecration, the need of letting go, the need of preparation for worship. Because if we really want to know God's blessing and a closer walk with God, then we'll understand the need for separation and consecration. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Someone has said, it does not take great men to do great things. It only takes consecrated men. It does not take great men to do great things. It takes consecrated men to do great things for the Lord. Well, I'm rather surprised at the time. It's 11:45. It seems to have gone. A lot of what I've said today, I was not prepared in my notes to say. So I think my time is gone. I need to conclude here. And we have to come back to this passage again in 2 weeks' time, God willing. But I want to speak specifically at that time of the Lord will on the principle the Lord gives us in verse 7. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So that will be thoughts, God willing, at our next message.